Returning to the Old Testament and to the book of Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Thank you. Genesis chapter 5. We're just reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 5. Genesis 5, verse 1 to the end of verse 5. This is a book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. Amen. And so reads the inspired word of God. We'll be looking at references to Adam in the New Testament as we go through the sermon. When my wife and I were in Scotland and worshipping with family in their own Baptist church, they had a preacher who came along, and he was a city missioner, and he was given a report about the work of Glasgow City Mission. He said at one point that Adam was the first man, and it struck me between the eyes. He wasn't speaking about Adam. He wasn't speaking about Genesis. He wasn't speaking about creation or evolution. It just happened to be part of his sentence when he was talking about the gospel. Adam was the first man. And of course, we all agree with him, don't we? But I got the feeling, did he believe what I was thinking? Or did he believe something else? What did he mean by Adam being the first man? The first Homo sapien? The first created being out of the dust of the earth? What did he mean? And so I think we're going to answer that question today. And so my title for this sermon is this: Was Adam real? Was the biblical Adam real? That's a challenge we have in theology, and a challenge for Christians, especially evangelical Christians. Because there are good men who will not admit that Adam was the first man. They will admit that he was the first man with a God consciousness. But they will say he was an ape man evolved who found an ape woman and fell in love. And they were part of an ape group that God brought a God consciousness to. Now, is that what the Bible says? Is that how we have to see it? Why do they talk that way? Well, they talk that way because of science, so-called. They talk that way because the geologist says the earth is billions of years old, 6.5 billion years old. Or is that the sun? The sun's 6.5 billion years old, that's right. And the universe, the Big Bang, goes back to 15, or is it 14 billion years? It doesn't really matter. What's a billion years among friends? But it's something like that, isn't it? And then, of course, you've got the problem of the earth. When we see some sort of artist illustration of the earth being created, it looks pretty round, but it's got to have a chunk or two taken out of it because they say that's where the moon came from. But they don't show you that chunk that's supposed to be out of it. They just show you the nice boiling lava. Now, it cools down, doesn't it, after a few million years. But where does the water come from? No one can tell us. Where does the water? But the Bible tells us the earth was created out of the water. The water didn't come to the earth after, you know, a couple of billion years. No, the water was there all the time. Read the account. So there's lots of things contradictory in the theology as against to this evolutionary worldview. Can I say at the beginning that creationists like me are not against science? We're not against science. We thank God for empirical science. We thank God for people who work hard and for the technicians who aid them and the engineers who build these machines that prove physical laws and work, like in the Great Hadron Collector. It's wonderful, isn't it, how they can make the Hadron Collector and they need, I suppose, hundreds of engineers, technicians. And it's all designed by man's brain, right? But they don't believe the more complex body of man and the complex ecosystem of the world could possibly have an intelligent designer. I mean, it's just a contradiction, isn't it? You need designers, intelligent people, to make the Hadron Collector, but you don't need a designer to make this beautiful world and the greatest design of all, the human person. What a contradiction. But they don't see it as a contradiction. So we're not against science as such. Absolutely not. Empirical science, observable, experimental, practical, done great work and still doing great work. But what we don't like is this historical science that says it digs up a bone and therefore the bone is so many millions or thousands of years. Well, we need to be doing a different talk to go into that all the more. But the Bible is clear. It fixes the origin of the human race in the Garden of Eden. It tells us things that are contrary to Darwinian evolution that takes in long ages and chance random processes. It tells us, they say, that ape men and fabled hunter-gatherers were our ancestors. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God created Adam and Eve and placed them in a garden. Did they forget about the garden? They were in a garden to tend the garden. In other words, they were farmers. There were people who knew skills because Adam was created with that knowledge. And there's no hint of Adam and Eve being ape-like creatures evolved over millions of years in the Bible. The Bible says, whether we like it or not, the Bible says that they were farmers and shepherds. Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. So was the Bible Adam, the real person, that is the progenitor, the founder of the human race? Or is it just a myth, as you would be taught at in school, or taught even worse? Well, let's think about that. And I've gone to the genealogy that begins in chapter 5 of Genesis. For it opens by telling us this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. So here we have the Adam's family tree. And we're all interested in family trees today, aren't we? No doubt there's hardly a person here that doesn't have some beginning or some long list of a family tree. And they want to know more, and they're researching it still now, perhaps. And this family tree, of course, is a register of the names and histories of Adam's children. And it begins with Adam in this genealogy, but the other way around in other genealogies. And it tells us who these people are in chapter 5, how long they lived. So we have this source of biblical biography in a genealogical format that yields a timeline from Adam to Christ. Now that's very interesting. Now, do we believe in this church that the Bible is infallible, inerrant? Now, do we believe, therefore, that when it talks of the timeline and the times of length of people's lives and the times that people lived, is that infallible too? You see, you've got to take it all, or you've got to pick and choose. And what makes you pick and choose? Well, your own mind and the opinions of man. Now, perhaps you've had Professor Andy McIntosh here. I don't know, have you had Andy McIntosh here? Well, Andy McIntosh's book on Genesis for today is very good. Now, if you want to get that, I'm going to quote from him. It's very good. And he studied the genealogies a bit deeper than I have. And he says the scriptures, read straightforwardly, do not allow for any gaps in the genealogies of Genesis, except for one minor instance where at most there's a few hundred years to be inserted. Now, if that was true, that there was a problem there, well, the problem is very minor. It's just 200 years, all right, as we understand what it's saying. It hasn't got thousands of years. It hasn't got tens of thousands of years. It's not talking of, you know, hundreds of thousands. It's talking about a very short gap, if there is a gap. But he doesn't believe there's a gap. But he said if there was a gap, that's all it would be. And he calculates it from Adam to Methuselah from this chapter. If you count it up, it's 1,656 years. Okay. And from the death of Methuselah to Abraham, Genesis 25:7, is 467 years. This means that he calculates it from Adam to Abraham was 2,123 years. Not very long, is it? Now, most evangelical scholars will accept that Abraham lived about 2,000 years ago, BC. Okay. So add 2,123 years, and you get 4,123 years. And add on then that time from Christ to now, and what do you get? Well, you get somewhere around 4,150 years, according to Professor McIntosh. There's the Bible timeline. Now, do we believe it or don't we? That's a challenge to me and to you. Do we believe that the Bible has a timeline? And it's clear here. Scripture teaches a creation date around 4,100 years, says Professor McIntosh. Even accounting for difficulties, the dating later of Exodus, for instance, an uncertainty in the order of 200 years is, so the uncertainty is only 200 years. So I'm putting it to you tonight in this, that the timeline proves Adam was real. Why did God have these men write this down? Interesting question, isn't it? Was it just something in their makeup? There is something about us, and we see that as we gather our own family history and genealogies together, something we like to know. But these are particular, and this is not the only one. So God has given us four major genealogies in Scripture. Here's the first one. The next one is in 1 Chronicles, chapters 1 to 9. Then we move to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. And then we go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. In order then that we have a historical timeline from Adam to Christ, and that we get the message of the age of the earth, God has given us, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the evidence. Isn't it remarkable that these authors, and there's 40 authors of the Bible, it's not just written by one man, so-called, who got inspiration. No, it's 40 at least authors, all inspired by the Holy Spirit. But here we have three that agree, and they're all in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? You know, of course, there are people who ridicule us for this. Christopher Hitchens, an author and atheist, says that James Usher, Archbishop of Armagh, back in the Puritan era, he said that the creation was around 4004 BC. Now, Hitchens says this vile book, that is Usher's book, is an infantile corruption. The true age of the sun is perhaps 4.5 billion years, but it's subject to revision. So, you know, do we accept then these dates that change all the time? Or are we sticking fast to the inerrant word of God? Which may seem illogical, but it is the work of faith. So Christians must trust God and the Bible. They believe that God has made it clear and understanding. Remember what happened to Tyndale? William Tyndale was the greatest Englishman. The Scots, I'm able to make a vote, and I vote for Tyndale. And he was martyred for translating the New Testament Greek into modern English. English spoken in his own time. Isn't that wonderful? And we have it here. And he believed it all. And we know it's clear to us in their own language. And we can see what it says. So when the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, repeats himself four times, do you think he's got a message for us? You will remember perhaps the story in Genesis 41, where Joseph has to interpret Pharaoh's dream. You'll remember that God gave him the dream twice, and he found it hard to understand. So in Genesis 41, verse 32, we read, and the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So God spoke to him twice, so he got the message. And then, do you remember the story of Peter? Peter in the book of Acts, in Acts 10, where Cornelius, the centurion, is going to come and get converted. But before Cornelius can come, God's going to do a work in Peter's heart. Sometimes God's going to do a work in our heart too. And Peter went into a trance, and you remember how he saw these animals in the net, and they're coming down. And God says, kill and eat. And he says, no, Lord, I can't do that. That's against the hygiene laws of the Old Testament. And God said, kill and eat. And three times he told him to get the message. The Gentiles are coming. The gospel is not just to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. Took three times for Peter to get the message. But here we have it four times. Why do we keep ignoring the four times? Inspired Old Testament. It could have been omitted from the New Testament, couldn't it? But it wasn't. Read Matthew, read Luke, and you'll see then these four major genealogies in Scripture. So God's repeating it so that we get the message. It is of utmost importance. So if Adam and Eve were ape-like creatures created, they were cousins of the Neanderthals, these genealogies are just, they're just lies, aren't they? I mean, there's nothing to them, is there? How can they be true? If the evolutionary theory is correct, if this historical science is correct, if the day-age theorists are correct, if the evolutionary theistic believers are correct, then it makes nonsense of this. We heard today, Joyce was telling us that when she was in the Methodist church, preacher came and read the story of Elijah slaying the prophets of Baal. And he read it and then he said, you don't have to believe that, You make what you like of it. You don't have to believe it. Do we have to believe it? Do we have to believe that Jonah was swallowed by the great fish? Well, you get the point. The point is the Bible speaking the truth or is it deceiving us? Well, I know you're not in the FIC. I'm an FIC pastor. I've been since I was ordained. But the FIC statement in the Bible is the best you can find. Okay, it's short. And I love to read the 1689. I'm a 1689 man myself. But the Westminster, the FIC is great because it was changed a few years back, about 30 years ago. And it was changed to say that the Bible is true, not only in doctrine, but in fact. In fact. That caused a stir. Because what does that mean? It means that when the Bible speaks about geology and archaeology and cosmology, then it's got it right, even though we may not understand it. Even though there may be some mysteries, it's got it right. And so I like the FIC's definition in that statement. Well, that's the first proof, that he was a real person according to the scriptures. The second proof is this. Was he a real historical character? Well, both in the Gospels and in the Epistles, Jesus and the authors of the New Testament made it clear that he was a real person. When you read the New Testament, you read statements from the Lord saying, in the beginning God made them male and female. He speaks of the blood of Abel, the second son of Adam in Matthew 23. Jesus speaks of the days of Noah and the universal flood. When you read the epistles of Peter the Apostle, he majors on the days of Noah and the ark being prepared, in which 8 souls were saved through the water. There's a lot of our brethren, and I know some of them, they're fellow pastors with me, they're good men, but they find it hard to believe in a universal flood. Why? Well, it's because of the signs, that's why. And in 2 Peter 2, we read, God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, being in the flood, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly. And we know from the context of Genesis, it was the whole world. What about the Apostle John? Apostle John speaks of Cain, who murdered his brother. Jude speaks about Cain too. Woe unto them who have gone in the way of Cain. Hebrews 11, Paul wrote, by faith Abraham offered a more excellent sacrifice. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So we see all through the New Testament, there's reference to these people whom Genesis speaks about, who people ignore, especially Genesis 1 to 11. And of course, Luke wrote this genealogy, and he put in the names of the patriarchs, and I break into it, but look, this is what he says, Luke 3. The son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Ner, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Methuselah, the son of Seth, the son of Abraham, the son of God. The son of God. And so, as Adam bore his son in his own image, so we bear children in our own image too. And when Paul begins to write, he thinks of Genesis. Allusion to Genesis, 2 Corinthians 4, for God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. This is a reference to Genesis 1:14. In Hebrews we read, you, Lord, in the beginning had laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. So God has laid it, and he gets that from the Psalms, doesn't he? So often the Psalms speak about God laying the foundation, God being the creator of everything. Now, if you don't accept that as it's recorded in the six-day narrative, then you've got to say, we get that from somewhere else. We get the answer from somewhere else. Do you think God wanted us to get the answer from somewhere else? Do you think all these Christians, you know, living since the cross, he just was happy for them to get the answer from the Bible, but now he wants us to get the answer from somewhere else? We know, of course, that the firmament declares his glory. And we cannot deny that God is creator. It's part of our conscience. And we cannot deny it. We see their conscience. And some people hate God that much that they're willing to do that. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch did not see death. By faith, Noah prepared the ark. So we have lessons to learn. And what lessons can we learn? Well, the writer of the Hebrews says in that great chapter 11, he says, learn them from the ancient believers, the people who walked by faith, the people who lived on this earth. And above all, an unbiased reader of the Bible can have no doubt that Adam and Eve are regarded as historical characters by Moses, who wrote Genesis, by Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and the apostles and founders of Christianity. Some people, of course, try to get round that. I was at a seminar in LTS, London Theological Seminary, about 3 years ago. They had, I think, 9 speakers on this issue, 8 or 9. It was about half and half on whether you believed in the 6 days or whether you didn't. And there was a big debate. But some wanted to think about a gap theory and a framework hypothesis theory and an old earth theory. And if you're interested, you do need to read about those. But the Bible's quite clear. Death and bloodshed came before, it did not come until after Adam and Eve sinned. So if you have a gap theory, you've got death and bloodshed for millions of years before the creation of Eden and the creation of Adam and Eve. So what is true? So the Bible genealogies are very persuasive. Christ's words are very persuasive, and the rest of the apostles. Remember, they are the foundation of the church. Christ the chief cornerstone, the apostles the foundation. Remember Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now then, are we still the church that was founded if we turn away from believing what they taught? Or are we a different church? Do you know what people are saying about Jesus and Paul when they go to the extreme? You'll not hear people preaching this, I hope. I would doubt, in fact, they ever would in evangelical circles. But some who have been neo-evangelicals, new evangelicals, are saying, well, yes, what you expect from Jesus and Paul, because they were only men of their time. They didn't know the science. Now, what kind of statement is that for a man who's to fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and worship him? They didn't know the science. Well, you read all the passages in the New Testament that says Jesus created the world. Think of any? John 1, okay, verse 3, I think. Colossians 1, all things were created by him and for him. It's not just that he created everything for himself. Isn't that fantastic? That's the gospel. And if Jesus didn't know the science, well, there's no gospel, is there? And that's my third and last point. You see, if Adam wasn't real as we understand him, there is no gospel. There is no gospel. Because the Apostle Paul, both in Romans, especially chapter 5, and in 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 15, goes out his way to make the connection between the first man, Adam, and the second man, Christ. Adam was the first man, but Christ is the second man. Now here's the gospel. Why is Christ the second man? Because the first man sinned in the garden. And God's plan was that we should be like Christ. Now remember Christ's temptations? Remember how the devil came to him? Remember how he tempted him? Who won that challenge? Well, Christ won the challenge, didn't he? Get behind me, Satan, he said. Now, I reckon that was the first time in history that the devil had ever been defeated. Because the perfect man and woman in the Garden of Eden listened to the devil. Didn't he? Wasn't Adam made perfect? He was able not to sin. But what did he do? He sinned. You and I are not able not to sin, right? We're fallen creatures. But Jesus, he is the one who is no sin. And the devil didn't know it until that moment. He was shocked. He was mystified. He came back, we're told, at other times. But Jesus didn't sin. So why is he the second man? Because he is the man who didn't sin. And we're not going to be like Adam. No, no. He's the first man. But we're going to be like Christ, who is the second man. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see him, right? We're going to see him as he is, right? We're going to be like him, transformed in a moment, in the sprinkling of an eye, the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Paul says to the Philippians, we're going to be transformed and we're going to be conformed. There's a metamorphosis going to happen, he says. But not just any metamorphosis, no, we're going to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Now when we get to heaven, we're going to be like Christ, who cannot sin and is impeccable. I'll have a sermon on the impeccability of Christ. He's impeccable, that means he'll never sin. Now, we were just like Adam and got to heaven. Adam fell, we would fall too. You see the process of the gospel? The second man has to come. Okay? And let's just look at it, just to fill it out a bit more, in 1 Corinthians 15. And we have it there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And the first man became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first man, verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man was the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, verse 48, so also those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so are those who are made, who are heavenly. Verse 14, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So the first man is Adam. But if there was never an Adam, what is he talking about? If there was never an Adam that the Old Testament speaks about, what is he talking about? He's talking about a myth. He's talking about a Jewish mindset. And the last Adam becomes a living spirit. So Jesus is the last Saviour and the only Saviour. Adam failed to save us. Jesus comes to save us. Look again in Romans 5. In Romans 5. Because Romans is very much more profound than 1 Corinthians and more difficult to follow in places. But we have the Spirit to help us. Romans 5 verse 11. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Is that true? Is that true? That sin entered the world through one man. It's not what I read. In a book recently, he said, oh no, Adam was an ape man and he had evolved. And he met this ape woman. And God sort of told them he was about. And what about the fall into sin? Well, that doesn't matter because they weren't perfect, were they? So, you know, they're sinners. Is that the gospel? That's not what he says here. Just as though one man sin entered the world and death through sin. Why do we die? There's the answer. And thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Verse 14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses. And then he goes on to say, even over those who did not sin according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. It's worth spending time with those verses. But again, the contrast. That unless there's an Adam, there is no need for a Christ. Unless there was a first man, there's no need for the second man. And so the gospel is at stake. And this is my issue with friends that I know who say, well, it's just the gospel. Let's get them saved. That's a side issue. That's an issue that divides us. Does it divide us? How can it divide us when it's about the reality of the gospel? What are we missing here? What are we sort of not grasping here? So the references to Adam by Paul are the references to the gospel. And he refers back all the time to the New Testament, to the Old Testament. So the gospel is based on a literal Adam. Jesus is the last man, but he's the second Adam. There's no gospel without Jesus. There's no need for a gospel without Adam. No wonder the atheists think we're stupid, because they don't believe in the fall. They don't believe in the Bible's profound understanding and truth about how we fell into sin and why man kills man and nature's red in tooth and claw. There's a question. Does the gospel depend on a real garden? Does it? On a real man called Adam? On a real forbidden fruit? On a real rebellion? Yes, it does. Why do we say it doesn't? And it's a side issue. So what is at stake in this? If Adam was an ape man then, evolved, and Eve then, a random Homo sapien female whom he mated with, well, where's the Bible in that? No wonder the homosexual lobby think they're winning, when even the evangelical lobby isn't strong enough on these issues. The Bible is at stake. Its authority, as I've said, its clarity, its inerrancy, and its sufficiency. Do we need a scientist's understanding of these things? No, we don't. Some of you might have heard of Steve Jones, the Emeritus Professor of Genetics in the University College London. And he's a big opponent of us and of the Bible. And he's written a new book, The Serpent's Promise, the Bible Retold as Science. So he thinks he knows better than the people who wrote the Bible, and he attempts to rewrite the whole Bible in a rationalist, secular, and scientific so-called manner. And he, and I quote him, "The scientists have gained insight into the physical world rather more dependable than those of the scriptures. And I suggest that," I quote, "now may be the time for the natural to supplement the supernatural as man begins to make sense of the world in which he inhabits." There we are. That's what's been printed and propagated much more than the Bible. So Christ is at stake. Did he know the signs? The cross is at stake. What is the cross all about? And therefore the gospel is at stake. So we have to believe, at least I think so, that Adam was, as the Bible records him, a man made by God from the dust of the ground. It was a miracle, wasn't it? Can God perform miracles? Well, I think he can. And he took a rib from his side and made Eve. That's a miracle too. But is it hard for God? No, it's not. And so he made this one man. He gave a companion that was good for him, and he sent another, the second man, who would be the mediator between God and man. Well, I hope, I'm sure, you got my message. I hope and trust that you have been helped by it. And so we know that someday our bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. As I said, as I quoted Philippians 3, that we will be transformed, and then we will be conformed to the image of Christ. And as John says in his epistle, we shall see him and we shall be like him. Amen.